Been thinking through this small series of Malachi, which has been taken over three, and this is the last of them. Could have been taken over much longer. There's much to be learned from Malachi. We started off thinking about this letter to the Israelites that's passed on through Malachi, God speaking to them and calling them into a deeper sense of worship where they've gone very much astray from it. And in the second one, we thought about marriage. We thought about man and his injustice to God and also to each other and to money. This week, I'm going to think about another M, and that's Messiah. What's the longest you've ever waited for a letter or a parcel to arrive in a post or by courier? You'd be surprised when you know it was 100 years. There's one letter that was sent in 1914 and didn't actually arrive to 2022. Understandable, as we've been through two world wars in that time and many other excursions into war over that time. But it was eventually delivered, and it was delivered to a place or a man called Finlay Glenn, and it arrived at his flat in Hamlet Road in Crystal Palace, London. Well, obviously, after all that time, the original recipient wasn't there anymore. And Finlay thought we were obviously pretty surprised and mystified as to how it could take all that time and the letter had been hanging around for those 100 years. Fortunately, not every letter and not every parcel takes that long to deliver. Having said that, our son-in-law of last few days been waiting for a car park come through, supposed to be delivered in one day, and it took nearly five. But that's beside the point. In the film Castaway, you may have seen it, you may not, it's a 2000 film. And if you've not seen it, I suggest you do watch it, it's a really good film. But spoiler alert, so I'm just going to reference some of it. So back in 2002, the film Castaway was screened in cinemas for the first time. It was about a man called Chuck, who was played by Tom Hanks. He was a FedEx employee. If you don't know what FedEx is, that's Federal Express. You'll see their planes come over even here from Stansted sometimes. But he was tasked with delivering a parcel outside of America. FedEx is an American company. But a plane crashes in the ocean, and Chuck is marooned on a desert island. It's his story over 4 years of survival. Chuck is a driven man who takes his job very seriously while he's given a task. On this day, a FedEx package is washed up onto the beach from the plane wreckage. There's an address still attached to it. It's his determination that if he should survive this trial, he will deliver the package however long it takes, and he does survive over those 4 years and is rescued by a ship from a raft he has built. He remains good to the promise that he made himself to deliver the package. He duly delivers it, and the person receiving it sees a note attached, written by Chuck. This package saved my life. This package saved my life. He never told what was in the package. We have to remember that his story is fictional. There have been many people who have washed up on desert islands and survived or not. So back to Malachi. Malachi is a letter sent to immediate recipients, a bit like that first letter I talked about, but also for those who would come later. And I believe that even to us today, as has been prayed already, God may be saying the same thing to his church now. A lesson, if you like, on how God wants to be worshipped, also including that life lessons. But the problem is, if you don't open the letter or the package, you'll never know the content. The original recipients did not want to fully open this letter from God. It's a bit like us, isn't it? When we get one of those brown, horrible brown envelopes. I've had one recently and that says that my pension's going to go up a little bit. But some of you get on them, I've got from other government departments, or even worse, when it's got HMRC on it. And you open it up and you find out you owe them some money. It's better if they owe you some, but sometimes it's because you owe them some. When you read it, you think, you've got to be joking. I can't own that much. Can I? Perhaps you need to ask that question more often. But why was God silent for 400 years? It's true, there was no new scriptures in those years. But it does not mean that God was not at work. In that 400 years of silence, God was not in a time of siesta or on holiday. Much was going on in the world. Wars were still happening. Israel was under different and various rulers. The sanctuary and the temple had been defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek king who erected a statue of Zeus and sacrificed pigs in the temple sanctuary. But God knew it all. And although he seems to remain silent, he was working all of this out in preparation for what he was promising throughout the Old Testament, the coming of Messiah. That which he was alluding to in Malachi. Malachi was, I believe, a precursor, a preparation for and to New Testament times. They didn't want to hear what it contained. That's the original recipients of Malachi. They didn't want to hear what it contained. How have you loved us? You're feeling God's love and preparation for what was to come, even 400 years later. Another film you may or may not have seen called The Shack. It had different views from Christians because it, said things some people found it difficult to take on board. But it was Christian-based, but fictional book, written for the author's children to explain his perspective of God. It was written in a time of deep trauma. Mac, who is the main character, struggles to see God in the situation he is in. This film is about how God reveals himself to Mac in his unique situation. In the film of the book, the person playing the part of God is sitting outside with eyes closed. Mac steps forward and apologizes for disturbing what he thinks is a siesta. The God character, we call him Abba, now as Jesus called him, answers, "You don't realize just how much I'm doing right now. You don't realize just how much I am doing right now." I started this series on Malachi by showing you a book of letters written between Winston and Clementine Churchill when separated from each other, sometimes for long periods of time. Winston Churchill's life was one of adventure, going away from his family, but always returning. God is not on an adventure somewhere. Adventure means uncertainty. There is nothing uncertain about God's plan in Jesus. Malachi 3, verse 1 says this: "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty." That's John the Baptist, the messenger, heralding Jesus the Messiah. Amidst all the toing and froing, God gives them a glimpse of his plan. But let me jump ahead those 400 years. So to our reading this morning. Perhaps it seems strange when we're talking about Malachi in the Old Testament, and we're jumping forward to that. of this story, which is normally one of the ones that we read in the build-up to Christmas. More reading of Advent, Simeon and Elizabeth, these two devout people doing what they had done for so many years. And this happens, Mary, Joseph, Jesus arriving on the scene. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. I looked at that word consolation. The Hebrew and the Greek word both mean very much the same. The Greek is paraklesis, to speak or counsel in a soothing way, to encourage, comfort, or console. And the Hebrew word means the same or similar, excuse me, in a drink. Often in the context, providing solace during times of distress or mourning embodies the act of offering emotional support and reassurance, reflecting of a deep sense of empathy and compassion. Simeon was waiting for balm. Simeon was waiting for healing. Unlike the Malachi listeners, who are not truly looking to be consoled, but more to be vindicated in the attitude toward God. Elizabeth, a widow. She knew what it was like to feel loss, emotional pain, possibly destitution, but knew where she could find comfort. That was in the house of God, waiting for what she hoped for. Perhaps when she got married, she might have been 13, 14. That wasn't unusual in Israel at that time. Plus those 7 years that we read of that she had a husband with her. That'd bring her perhaps 20, 21, something like that. Then 60 odd years of waiting. In that time of waiting, praising and worshipping God, now being granted and seeing what is promised. Psalm 121 says these words, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Guess that's more of a rhetorical question because I don't come from the mountains. As the psalmist continues, says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He'll not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God is not on holiday. God is not in a time of siesta. God very much has his eyes open. God is always at work in ways we can't always or hardly ever fathom. To read something from Isaiah 43. Says these words, see, I am doing a new thing. We've heard this many times before. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Malachi's listeners, or not, did not perceive what God was doing. All they saw was what was before their eyes at that moment. But Simeon and Elizabeth held on to hope. These words have already been said in Janet's prayer this morning. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's our watchword for this year, or perhaps a season. Going back to Isaiah again, 64, verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. That's what Simeon and Elizabeth were waiting for, believed in, and trusted God for. They did not fully understand God's plan until they had seen Jesus. It was hidden to them beforehand, but they had believed in the as yet unseen. It was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit as to who Jesus was and what had been presented to them, as to what they were witnessing in that very moment. Deuteronomy 29, verse 28 says these words: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow the words of the law." For us, it's the words of grace. Jesus is no consolation prize. He is no runner-up. In him, we can never be a runner-up or in second place or second choice. 2 Timothy 1, 9 to 11 says this: "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That's our life of privilege. Remember, we thought about that several months ago now. That this should be revealed to us. Not 4 years, not 400 years, but 2,000 years plus we have waited. We have God's word to sustain us, the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to the deeper things of God, and Jesus to be our brother, confidant, saviour, and friend, as he has called us to be. Annalise preached some while ago now on Jesus calling us friend. Jesus, the New Testament scriptures, are ending with the book of Revelation. No more revelation needed. And I believe that's what was carrying Israel through those 400 years. They had the revelation of the Old Testament, but they couldn't quite see what it was leading to. We have the scriptures. Seeming silence for 2,000 years or more. We have the scriptures of life. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," said Jesus. In Revelation 15, we read these words: "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed." Like Chuck in that film, The Castaway, we can feel like sometimes we're in a bit of a desert place, but we have a message to deliver, placed in our hearts by Jesus. John 14, verse 12, sorry, John 14, verse 28 says this. The word's very similar to this, the meaning is the same. "I'm going away. But I'm coming back to you. I'm going away, but I'm coming back to you." It said to his disciples, but it's a promise for them and for us who also wait on him. And we say, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." I mentioned a reading from Isaiah 64, verse 4. And it mentions the words, "No eye has seen." I'm going to ask Steve now if he will play a song I've chosen for us to listen to that just reflects on those words. Lord, would you open our eyes and stop our ears? Clear all things away from us, Lord, that will keep us far from you. Help us, Lord, to see what you have done for us more clearly. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the promise of a home that is eternal. Lord, we thank you for those times we're on the mountaintop. But Lord, we know there come those times when we come down to the reality of our everyday lives. Lord, see us through them. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen.